Let me extend a warm welcome to you all and thank you for all coming along to the Gospel meeting this evening, and thank you for the invitation to come and preach the Gospel. It's a real privilege to read Scripture and to preach forth the good news which Christ has given us to tell out to the world. So it's a real privilege. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 18 tonight. And in this chapter that we're going to sort of read a few sections from, we're going to see that the Lord told some parables in this section, and amazing parables, and we're going to look at one of them. But he told these parables to a group of people that were trusting in themselves, and they thought they were good enough to get to heaven. Is that like you tonight? Do you think you're good enough to get to heaven on your own merits? Well, the Lord was going to show to these people that it's nothing about them and all about him. It's nothing about us. There's nothing good in any of us that can get us to heaven. It's all about what the Lord did at the cross. And so in this section, there's a couple of parables. The Lord also meets two men, two very different men, a rich man and a blind beggar man. And so two very contrasting men, but very interesting to look at as well. So we're going to look at the rich man in this story as well. And then finally, the Lord also tells his disciples about what would lay ahead for him over the next few days. As a few chapters later on from Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus was going to be crucified to the cross, and that would be the end of his earthly ministry. And so it was it's an interesting and very relevant chapter to us all. So we're going to read the first section, verse 9 to verse 14, at Luke chapter 18. And it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased or humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So this parable that the Lord Jesus told, he was telling it to a group of people. It doesn't really say much about them. It just says that there was certain which trusted in themselves. So it could have been various backgrounds, various ages. And we've got a mixed group with us tonight, from young people up to some older people, and it's good to see everybody in tonight. But why were they there? Well, they were there to listen to what the Lord Jesus had to say. And we need to listen carefully to what the Lord Jesus had to say, because absolutely everything he had to say was of relevance to all of us. And it was of relevance to these people, because these people trusted in himself, in themselves, but the Lord was going to show that there was nothing good in them. So this parable is set in our temple at a time of prayer, and there are two men that come up to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. A Pharisee was just a religious man who was well respected in the town, and the publican was a hated tax collector. Basically, the good of society and the bad of society, both shown in this parable. And the Lord Jesus often uses contrasts in people just to show the wondrous work of the gospel. And the man, the first one that's mentioned, this, the Pharisee, his prayer is made up of 34 words. 34 words, and it's all about himself. It's all about, I fast, I give, I am not as other men. He's comparing himself to this world. He thinks he's above everybody else. And so before, compared to maybe other men, he's maybe better. But he was comparing himself with the wrong people. He should have been comparing himself with what God commands. And God's standard is so much higher than what anybody else in this world has as a standard. So this man thought his good works were going to get him to heaven. These are all very good things to be involved in. And if you are involved in good works and giving to charity or giving or keeping commands of the Bible, then I would recommend you keep on doing that. But none of these things are ever going to get you to heaven, because we're sinners. And there's no good in us that will ever cover up the sin that's in our lives. But if you look at the man, the publican, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven, and he smote his breast. He took that place. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew he was nothing before God. And that's what each one of us are. We're nothing before God. And so he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man, it says, he went home justified rather than the other. That just meant that he was saved. He was made righteous before God, because the mercy he received that day wasn't anything to do with what he could have done. It was all depending on what the Lord was going to do for him. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, like I've said over and over again already, there's nothing good in us that will ever get us to heaven. So this parable that the Lord taught was just trying to show this group of people exactly that there was nothing in them that was going to get to heaven. And you might think, well, that leaves the gospel. Could you tell me that I'm never going to get to heaven? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, the Bible says that you can't get to heaven your own way. You can only get to heaven one way, and that's the way the Bible teaches, and that's through the completed work of the cross of Calvary. And so, the Lord taught these people. Can we now turn to verse 18 of the same chapter? And this is where we want to spend the majority of our time. In verse 18, it says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. And he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And God will bless the public reading of his word. So the Lord was now with a man, a ruler, a rich ruler. And this man asks a very important question. He asks, what must I do, or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord was going to explain how it was possible. But the answer that the Lord Jesus gave this man wasn't the answer this man was hoping for, because he was just like the men and the women that were mentioned earlier in the crowd. He thought his good works and his good living was going to get him to heaven. We find many rulers in the Bible. There are rulers that are involved in the crucifixion in Luke chapter 23, and they're involved in the death of the Lord Jesus. There's other rulers mentioned throughout the Bible. One of my favourite characters, a man called Nicodemus, is found in John chapter 3 in verse 1. And he came to the Lord Jesus by night and asks the Lord how he can have eternal life. And he was the man that received the wonderful verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that man wondrously what got saved that day. So this ruler asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so, looking at the passage, and from the verses that we've read, it looks like this man thought his good life, his good works were going to be his golden ticket to get to heaven. That there wasn't going to be anything else required. But as the Lord had just taught moments earlier, it's nothing to do with ourselves, but it's all about what the Lord did. And he was going to show that. But the ruler, he says, good master, what shall I do? In verse 19, the Lord is showing that none is good. Because he says, why callest thou me good? But this reminded me of a verse in Nahum chapter 1, in verse 7, which says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So the Lord was showing that he was good because he is God. And he was showing that he knoweth all about this man and all about each one of us because, again, he is God. Much was made recently in the press and on the news about the phone hacking scandal, and people were quite affronted by people listening into their conversations and finding out secrets, and these secrets were used against people. But the Lord, he looks into our hearts and he looks into our minds and he knows everything about us. There's not one secret that you can hide that he knows that he doesn't know. He knows absolutely everything. And it was a real challenge to me when it says, he knoweth them that trust in him. You can come along to church, you can pretend to be something that you're not, you can hide things from other people. But there's no point putting on an act, because God knows, and he knows each one that trusts in him. And so, if you come along to church, then that's a really good thing, but just always remember, the Lord knows your heart, and that's the most important thing. In verse 20 of our reading, the Lord starts to list some of the commands. He says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill. And all of these commands are found in Exodus 20. And the Lord was trying to show that to have eternal life, you would need to live a perfect life. And so this is why these commands are listed here. And you might think to yourself, well, I've never murdered, so I can't be that bad a person. But even just taking some of the commands which are on it, says, honour thy father and thy mother. How many of us, as children or as teenagers, did everything that our parents told us to do? I know I was a fairly good boy and I was fairly scared of mom and dad, but I still disobeyed them, I was still cheeky to them, and I didn't show honour to them all the time. So even as a simple thing, that's breaking one of God's Ten Commandments. So that just sort of simply shows that we're sinners. When a child is born, and when we're growing up, mom and dad don't have to teach you how to say no, dear. To all the kids, if you want to do something, you'll do it yourself, even if your mom and dad say not to do that. You'll say, no, I want to do it myself. So we don't have to teach our children to be bad. It sort of comes naturally, and that's because we're born as sinners. And Adam, the first man, he did the first sin. And because of his first sin, it's been passed down through the generations. Romans 3, 22 and 23 says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it doesn't actually matter about our past, it doesn't matter about our upbringings, what kind of religion is our background. The Bible says there is no difference, we're all the same, it's an equal playing field as we start off in life. So this ruler, he'd lived a respectful life and he'd done well, but he had a problem. And his problem was his wealth. His life was built around his riches. And that was visible in verse 22 it says, in verse 23 it says that he was very rich. So he must have been outwardly fairly fancy. He had probably a fancy purple robe on and looked the part. And this man was trusting in his riches. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? What that verse is just simply saying is, What would it matter if you had every single penny, every single pound in this world? And then when you died, it would all be gone. But your sin would still remain and you'd be punished for it. And the Lord was trying to show that this man was, there was no point for this man trusting in his riches, because they're worthless. There's no amount of money that can ever pay the price of our sins. The only price that could be paid was the Lord's blood at Calvary. Well, you might be thinking, well, money is not my problem, and I understand, I know how it feels to not have too much money. But what is more important to you than God? Is there something that's so important in your life that you would just never give it up for salvation? Is there something that's more important than God in your life? For some people, and this was mentioned at our gospel meeting in Perth, for some people it's drink. And drink's the most important thing. They would never give it up. It's their idol. It's absolutely everything for them. They live for the weekend, for when they can then go out to the pub and have a drink. And for some people, they would just never give that up. Maybe for some other people, it's drugs. I know a guy and his passion was football, Celtic Football Club, and he would never have given that up. And he would have gone, and that's all he thought about. And he was never interested in speaking about Christianity or the Bible, because football and Celtic were his only pleasures. And that's all he was interested in. Is that like anything, is there anything in your life that you just never give up? Because this was the problem in this man's life. His riches were the most important thing in his life, and he was just never going to give them up for God. And so he was just trying to show that there's no good works, there's no riches that will get us to heaven. I call it the sort of do-it-yourself approach, and it seems to be quite popular, that people think that all their good works will get them to heaven. And you probably, if you go out and ask 100 people in the street tonight, how do you think you'll get to heaven? You'll say, well, all the good things that I've done will outbalance the bad things in my life. And God will say, well, you've lived a pretty good life, you'll get to heaven. And I call it the do-it-yourself approach. Well, I work in sales, and I sell into the construction market and do a bit with DIY people as well. And the number of times you get called out to see DIY disasters, where people have tried to do it themselves to save a bit of money, and they've not read the instructions, and they've gone and done it completely wrong. And when you get out to see it, there's never usually a problem with the product, it's always that they've not done it themselves. They've not done it the way the instructions have told them, and they've maybe skipped a few things. Some people have probably nodded and they've done that themselves. Well, the Bible, my Bible, tells me that there is only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus. There's no other way. You can't do it yourself. You've got to come and believe in what the Lord Jesus has done, and he died at the cross for each one of us. The cross of Calvary was where he died and where he bore our sins. On the lead up to the cross, we read about it in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John. And it's some of my favourite sections just to go and read about the cross and read about what men did to our Saviour and the Son of God. They ripped the beard from his face and then they spat in it. They blindfolded him and then they beat him and said, "Prophesy, who smote thee?" They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns. These were huge thorns that they plaited together and they placed it on his brow. And then while they put a purple robe on him, they made him bow down and then they smote him on the head with a reed. And those reeds would have ploughed the nails further and further into his brow. And that was what Roman soldiers did to the Lord Jesus. But then he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross and he was hung at the cross by men for 6 hours. But during three of those hours, there was darkness. Darkness like this world has never and will never see again. They were the darkest 3 hours. And the Lord Jesus was punished by God for your sins and for my sins. For the sins of the world, the Bible says. All of my past, all of my present, and all of my future sins were laid upon the Lord that day in Calvary. And those 3 hours, there's nothing really written about them, because there's nothing that man can understand what took place in those 3 hours, where God punished his Son for our sins. And why did he do this? Because he loves you and he loves me. It's hard to understand how God could love us. We're pretty awful people at the best of times, some of us anyway. And so God loves each one of us, and he sent his Son to die for each one of us. His death has made a way possible for you to have your sins forgiven. The Bible says that after life, and life for some of us might last 70, 80 years, for others it might last not as long as that, but after life on this earth, there's eternity, and that can be spent in either one of two places. And once you're there, you can never get to another place. It's either in hell or it's in heaven. And you have to decide where you're going to spend it during your life on this earth. Because after life, it's then too late and you'll be punished for your sins in hell. So in verse 23, this ruler, he leaves the scene. He'd come looking for eternal life, but he leaves sorrowful. He had the opportunity to put his trust in Jesus, but he says no. And he said he trusted in his riches. It's the same for you tonight. You've come along to the gospel meeting. You've heard about what the Lord has done for you. He died at the cross. He was punished for your sins. All you have to do now is accept. Accept the gift of salvation which the Lord is offering. But this man left sorrowful. But it's wonderful to read further down the chapter about a blind beggar man who, again, he cried out to Jesus. He said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And he knew who the Lord Jesus was, and he wanted salvation that day. And he put his faith and his trust in the Lord. It says, "Thy faith has saved thee." So the rich man, he said no, and he went home sorrowful. But the blind beggar man, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus, and he rejoiced. It says that he followed him, glorifying God. And what a wonderful change there was in this man. For both of these men, it was their last chance to get right with God. The Lord Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, and it was the last time he'd be passing that way. It was the last chance for the rich ruler. It was his last chance. It was the last chance for the blind beggar. What if tonight was the last chance for you? Time was running out for these men. There's a big poster in Perth put up by one of the sort of Christian groups, and it says, "Time is running out," and its time is running out for each one of us. None of us know how long we have to live. The verse next to it is Hebrews chapter 9, 27. It says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." It is appointed. So there's going to be a point in your life where it's ended. And God knows when that will be. But none of us do. And so we need to be ready. And the Lord has given you today to get right with him. The Lord, some of us think we've got many, many years ahead of us. And there was another rich man in Luke chapter 12, a rich farmer, and he'd had a bumper crop, and he had plenty of money. Again, he had plenty of this things, this world's goods. And he thought to himself, after a great crop, he was going to sit back and take ease of his life and enjoy the years ahead. But God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." So none of us, no matter how young, no matter how old we are, know exactly how long we have to live to get right with God. So in verse 24, the man, it says that Jesus saw that the man was sorrowful. And it's so sad to think that this man came all the way to Jesus to ask about eternal life. He was given the opportunity and he turned back and went home the same way. Will it be the same for you tonight? Will you have come to the meeting still in your sins, heard the gospel message, and then leave the meeting again still the same? That was just like this man, and what a sad thing it was. But there were people round about that listened to the message that the Lord had told this man, and it said, who then can be saved? And the verse afterwards says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The gospel message is for the world. We've seen that from John chapter 3 verse 16. The gospel message is for the whosoever. It's for everybody. It's for you and it's for me. And this verse didn't mean that no rich people can ever get saved. So if you're rich, you can still get saved, because in chapter 19, a man called Zacchaeus, who was rich, he comes to Jesus and he has his sins forgiven and he has a saviour. But finally, in verse 27, we see that the things which are impossible with men are impossible with men are possible with God. Maybe you're thinking, I've done some awful things in my life. I can never be forgiven. And I understand how you feel. There are certain things you think you'd be ashamed for other people to know about. If we were to take a pen and start writing on the walls all of the sins that we've committed on the wall, there'd be thousands of them. And I'm sure most of us would be ashamed and heading out the door, wanting to never see anybody again. And there might be some things in your life which you think, nobody will ever forgive me for them. And there's some things that you keep secret and you wouldn't want anybody else to know. Well, God knows all about them. And still he loves you. And that's what an amazing God we have, and an amazing Saviour, that he was willing to die at the cross, even though we're all so sinful. So as we close, let's just remind our hearts that the Bible teaches us that we can't get to heaven ourselves. And we saw that those who trusted in themselves were disappointed. The Pharisee, who had done all these good things, none of these good things were good enough to get to heaven. But the publican, he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He went home justified. And the ruler, he was trusting in his riches and his good works. And again, none of these will ever save you. You need to be like the blind beggar man. He said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And if you have your sins forgiven, you will be changed. And you'll have a home in heaven with our Lord and our Saviour. Now, can we just close the meeting with a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we would come humbly before thee again this evening just to thank thee once again for thy Son, our precious Saviour. We thank thee for ever sending him to die at the cross. We think of all the pain that he endured at the hands of men, how they so cruelly treated him. But this was so small compared to what he endured during those 3 hours, those dark 3 hours where he would cry out, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where he would be alone and he would be punished for our sins. And we just thank thee for ever sending him to die for us. We thank thee that he died and that he rose again and that he reigns now on high. We just pray for souls that are in this evening. We just pray for every young person and older person as well. We just pray that they would have been able to understand the gospel message. We just pray that they would use these simple words that have been spoken. We just long for souls to be saved this very evening. We just give thanks once again in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. It would be possible just to sing just a couple of verses of a hymn in closing. 283 it says, verse 3 says, I am lost and yet I know earth can never heal my woe. I will rise at once and go, Jesus died for me. Can it be, oh can it be, there is hope for one like me. I will go with this my plea, Jesus died for me. We'll just sing verse 1 and verse 3. of 2 weeks of just remaining seated.